Today we continue our study in Ephesians. I'm going to read Ephesians 5, 1 to 7. Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place. But instead, let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
I was joking earlier this week on the plight of the expository preacher, who on one Sunday has to look at everyone and tell them not to practice sexual immorality, and then the next week all the wives to submit to their husbands. But we are in Ephesians, and so we make our way through. And as you know, since we've been covering Ephesians from the very beginning, in chapter 1, the image of walking as a metaphor for living a godly life has been prominent in this book. And that continues as we enter chapter 5 this morning. One of the things I came to realize early this week is that chapters 5 and 6 are notoriously difficult to structure. It seems hard to know when Paul begins a thought, when he ends one, how his argument is being advanced. And when you first read the beginning of chapter 5, it sounds complicated. A lot of don'ts. I changed the outline of the passage several times, and I sent an update to Dan Friday, letting him know. He helps put together our projection of the text, that I had changed it again, and sure enough, I changed it since then, and I just didn't have it in me to email you again, Dan. I realize that structure is not that important to all of you, but it's more important than you think. Because if I can't see the structure, if I can't find it in the text, then my sermon won't make sense. I'll miss the main point. And what I finally saw was something that I think was pretty simple. Something that you're all going to say, well, duh, even I could have figured that out. And you probably could have. But the key for me was recognizing the continual importance of this metaphor to walk. Chapters 1 to 3 were Paul's teaching. We've talked about that. The theological portion of this letter. This, as I've mentioned before, is not unusual for Paul. To begin a letter with theology, with teaching, doctrine at the beginning, and end it with application. So we're in the application section, and in that application section, chapters 4 to 6, we hear this repetition of walking, meaning living the Christian life. Now, Paul for sure introduced this to us back into chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, when he said that we were dead in the trespasses and sins in which we once walked, following the course of this world. And then in verse 11, chapter 2, he reminded us of who we are now in Christ, saying that we've become God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Remember that? Here in chapter 4, the application portion of the letter, We began with walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Last week we read that we must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. And Mark has just read the opening seven verses of chapter 5 for us already. If you have your Bible, open it up, look at the whole chapter. There are some in the pew before you. Grab one if you want to. If it's your own Bible, circle these. Verse 2, walk in love. Verse 8, walk as children of light. And verse 15, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. Did you see those? That is our outline for today. Christian, in response to what God has done for you in Christ Jesus, walk in love, walk in light, walk in wisdom. And the bulletin may be your roadmap to guide you through the order of our worship service this morning. But Ephesians 5, 1 to 21 is your roadmap to living the Christian life the other 6 days of the week. So let's pray. Lord, our prayer as we come to you this morning is the same as the prayer of the blind Bartimaeus, who, when he heard that the Lord Jesus was passing near, cried out, "Son of David, have mercy on me, sir, that I would see." That is our cry. Have mercy on us, God, that we would see Jesus. We ask that you would take away our blindness, that you would show us Christ, that you would show us ourselves, our need, how Jesus is the answer to that need, and bring us by your word to him afresh this day. For Jesus' sake, we pray. Amen. Amen. I think I mentioned this once before, but my sister Melinda has this hilarious sign above the mirror in her upstairs bathroom. And it reads, "Mirror, mirror on the wall, I am my mother after all." Part of that is hilarious if you know my mother and my sister. And some of you do. But it's hilarious because many of our spouses, I mean many of us, are like that. Now, we have a lot of kids and adults in our congregation who are adopted, and so you're probably thinking, aha, well, I don't look like my mother or my father, and I think that that's a pretty good thing. I don't know if that's a good thing or not, but it's not just about how you look. It's not just about physical resemblance. Do you ever find yourself saying things that your parents said? I like talking to strangers, especially the checkout people and servers at restaurants. And it can be very embarrassing for my family, just like my dad. At least I don't comment on their figures or ask for the good looks discount. Do your children look like you, or do they have some of your mannerisms? I think Isaiah has a lot of his older brother Micah's mannerism, who, when he laughs, looks a lot like his mom. Allison Groner told me this week that he has a lot of my mannerisms. This first section is about how we love as we walk through life, and it begins by encouraging us to imitate God, our Heavenly Father, as His children, because in Christ we are. God determined to adopt us to himself as sons through Jesus Christ. Paul reminded us of that in chapter 1, verse 5. And here Paul returns to some family language. Children imitate their parents, and as children of God, our calling now is to bear the family resemblance. Do you look like a child of God to those around you? Do you have some of Christ's mannerisms? Now, Paul's strategy for encouraging us to walk the walk, so to speak, which is an expression that obviously comes from this book, right? His strategy is to contrast things that Christians should do with things that we should not do. And so even though he starts off with a thing that we should do, imitate the self-sacrificial servant love of Christ, Paul quickly moves to the negative, and that, of course, has to do with sexual immorality and its close cousin, impurity. We know that sex is a God-ordained, beautiful expression of the intimate love between a husband and a wife. That's what the Bible shows us. And the exhortation here is to stay away from any sexual activity that does not affirm God's intent that sex be a gift of love and intimacy between a married man and a woman. And while things get complicated, if we just remember that between a married man and a woman, we can eliminate most everything that is impure. And that is what it means to resemble Christ. To be pure and holy in how we live. Imperfectly, unlike Jesus that way, but striving to that end with the Holy Spirit in us. The surprise of this section is that included with sexual immorality and impurity in both our actions and our words is greed. Do you notice that? The clue for how these are related is at the end of verse 4, where Paul says that instead of crude jokes, we should give thanks. Giving thanks is the cure to many of the things that sinfully plague my mind. How about you? Because I tend to ruminate over all the things that I don't have and that I want and that I think I deserve. Somebody else should give me. Instead, Paul says, give thanks for what you have and focus on that. Well, when we get to verse 5, Paul includes covetousness, not because he's only thinking of someone coveting sexually, someone who is not their spouse, but because covetousness, greed, is a signal that our desires are impure. We want something so badly it's become an idol to us. It certainly can be sexual, but it can be all kinds of things. What things do we worship, which usually involves our time? Sports, current events, politics, gaming. Any hobby we have that disproportionately consumes our time, our money, could be food, could be alcohol, pot, whatever. I'll get to alcohol in a moment. He mentions it later in our passage. Greed is an idolatrous expression of the love that we have for things. It's an impure love in contrast to walking in love as children of God.
It's hard.
It's hard. If you're secretly a worshiper of something other than God, you're an idolater. And you're not going to find words harsher than these of Paul. Verse 5, "For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God." So repent of your sin. You're either in darkness and you need Christ. You need Christ to save you from your sins unto eternal life, or you are walking in the wrong direction and you need to turn back. That's what repentance is. It's a turning. Or you're walking in love. Those who repent, Paul tells us in verse 8, he calls us children of light. "For at one time you were in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says," and this appears to be a hymn that the church at that time was singing. We don't have it anymore. "But therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." There are two things for us to apply here. First, verse 9, bear fruit. Do the things that God would have you do. And second, verse 10, discern what is pleasing to God. Those who trust in Christ by faith alone have turned from their sin and repentance to follow Christ, but they also remain faithful in their repentance and then are children of light who walk in the light. So, very simple, but not very easy. Before you click that screen, discern if you are heading into the light or heading into the darkness. Before you pay or even sit down at that film, are you walking in the light or walking into the dark? Paul's being pretty real here. From verse 11 to 14, he identifies what we all know we do to hide our sin. We pursue it in secret. These days, there's a lot more of pursuing sin out in the open. But most of us pursue our sin in secret. So tell your best friend. Tell your spouse, tell your small group, people that you trust, presumably a Christian, someone who will affirm that your activity is in the dark, not the other way around, rather than giving you excuses to keep going there. You know what? I'm encouraged to walk in the light every time someone confesses their sin to me. I count it a privilege. And then I want not only to encourage them to walk in the light, but walk in the light myself. They were willing to be transparent with me. Bring your sin into the light. Too often we think we can control our sin by ourselves. That might work for a couple of things, but not for all. Walk in love, walk in light, and finally, walk in wisdom. Picking it up at verse 15, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. The application part of this third section picks up at verse 18. Do not get drunk on wine, for that is debauchery. Now, most Bibles have it translated that way, debauchery, and most of us either don't know or can't remember what that word means. Debauchery is to excessively pursue pleasure. To excessively pursue pleasure. And it's what our culture is all about right now, isn't it? Pursue pleasure. It's secular humanism. It's if it feels right, it's good, so do it. It's sin. And therefore, Paul is not picking alcoholism out as like his sin of the day, his sin du jour. It's an example of anything that is a substitute for the pleasure you should pursue, the pleasure we should have in God. Anything that takes his place in your life. How do we get there? How do we walk in wisdom and take pleasure in God rather than in the things of the world, in the things that our flesh tells us is pleasurable? To continuously fill ourselves, Paul says, with the things of the Spirit. And no surprise from where we've been in Ephesians, the solution is not some alternative spiritual experience, as some would take from these verses. It's the Word. It's the Word of God speaking it to one another. First half of verse 19. Singing the Word to one another, as we've been doing this morning to God. Middle of verse 19. And in our manner of life, the end of verse 19. Making melody to the Lord with your heart. Walking in wisdom means to fill up our lives with the Word and the Spirit. Don't we tend to view being filled with the Spirit as some kind of extraordinary emotional, spiritual experience? That's how we typically think about it. I know we do because I hear people lament a lack of emotion at times that they feel about their faith. Well, are you in the Word? Are you speaking and singing it to one another as you praise God corporately here in the church or on Wednesday nights or in your small group? In relationship to other believers throughout the week? There is no special sauce here. To walk in wisdom is to be in the Word, to surround yourself with it. Friends, it is the normal pattern of your week, your worship, your relationships, your time with God. It is in these moments that God has promised to guide you and to protect you from the onslaught of worldliness that is around us. To guide you into a stronger bond with him and with others, to protect you. So walk the walk. Should have been the title of this sermon, but it's so cliche. Walk the walk. Walk in love. Walk in the light. Walk in wisdom. Encourage one another to be children of light. Let's pray. Father, how we confess to you that our hearts indeed are prone to wander and prone to leave the God that we love. Thank you for this strengthening ministry of the Word of God. You have called us to repentance. And as we now bow before you, we turn to you and we leave behind our secret sins. We bring them into the light of Christ, and we ask that Jesus, the light of the world, would cleanse us and turn our darkness into light, that as children of the light, we may walk in the light to the praise and the glory of his name. Amen. Amen.
I'd like to invite you to please rise in heart or in body as we respond in song to the preaching of God's word. We'll be singing hymn 206, There is a Redeemer.
People of God, receive this benediction from Romans chapter 13, verses 11 and 12. Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone. The day is at hand. So then, let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Amen. Go in peace.